Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church Podcast. We hope that this podcast is used by God to help us all grow closer to Jesus Christ. If you would like to get connected to our church or give to the mission, you can visit our website at thegospelchurch.com. Now for this week's sermon.
For the preaching of the word today, we are pleased to have our friend Dustin Neely here with us today. Dustin and his family, most of whom are here today, live down in Franklin. Dustin has been in ministry for over 25 years, most recently serving as the founding and the senior pastor at Refuge Franklin, a church he planted in partnership with Emmanuel down the street. Prior to that, he was the senior and the founding pastor at Crossing Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Right now, Dustin is in the planning phase for his latest church planting endeavor. That'll be here in Nashville. We focus on serving and pouring into and creating community space for people who can't go to church during the normal Sunday morning time slot. In our church, we are very excited to partner with and support Dustin in his latest church planting endeavor, and we're so happy to have him here today.
Thank you. Thank you, guys. I am indeed glad to be here. If you've got a Bible, we will be in Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3, Psalm 46, 1 through 3, and as you turn in there, let me tell you a little story. I ended up in San Clemente, California, a few years ago, and if you've ever been there, it's a great place for surfing. There's only one problem, I don't surf, okay? So you can tell where this is going to go. But I had been out there doing some work and shooting some videos to equip and help other church planters. We were hot. We'd been in the car. We'd been shooting these videos, doing all these things. Been in a bunch of different neighborhoods. We'd been to Compton. We'd been to Dana Point. We'd been to some other places where people were working. And at the end of the day, the guy that I was working with was like, hey, why don't we go surf? Let's try this. I know you've never done it, but I'll give you a bodyboard. I'll teach you how to do it. It'll be great. And I was like, sure, you only live once, YOLO, right? Let's do this. And so we went and we tried repeatedly, and I actually caught a few good waves. It was a good thing for a while. And then I forgot one of the fundamental truths that my friend John taught me about that day. He said, Dustin, never turn your back on the ocean. And I was like, sure, never turn your back. Got it. Well, again, I had made multiple trips in and out, and then I forgot that fundamental truth. And on one of the last rides, I indeed turned my back on the ocean. And as I was getting up to celebrate one of my great rides, that last wave hit me mid-stride. Now, I don't know if you've ever had something like this happen to you, but it is not good. And it is not pretty when you're a middle-aged guy that thought he was the king of the world and who was now getting humbled before the Lord and everyone on the beach. And so this thing hit me mid-stride, and it didn't just knock me down. It turned me around in a full circle, and I landed flat on my rear end, okay? Not good. And then when I tried to get up and get myself out of the water, I got hit by the rest of the set of waves. And so I got baptized two or three times in front of my friends, and at that point, I was kind of struggling to breathe, and I thought the lifeguard was probably going to have to call two ambulances, one to try to help me, and one to help all the people that were now needing oxygen for laughing at me, because it was that funny. But here's the thing. There are times in life where we find ourselves in similar situations, and it is not a laughing matter. We get hit by one wave. Could be finances, could be health, could be interpersonal difficulty at work, and it knocks us down. And then we get hit by another wave, and it could be something else from one of the list of trials that James talks about in his wonderful word. And we feel that we are under the waves and struggling, and we don't know how we're going to make it. And in those moments, what do we need? We need a rescue. We need a refuge. We need a place that we can turn, that we can hide and be helped and be healed and be nurtured back to what God has for us. And the good news that I want to share with you this morning is that the God of the Bible is that refuge. He is a safe place, a hiding place for his people. And this short but significant passage that I want to take us to this morning highlights in stark HD detail three qualities about this God that I think will help us not just today, but in all of our days as we seek to live in light of them, and it will help you as a church seek to live into the reality that this passage creates. So let me read this text for us, and then we'll get to work. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. That's God's word. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and illuminate these texts to us. We pray that we'd be informed in our knowledge of Scripture, transformed by the renewing of our minds, conformed in the image of Christ, and recommissioned on the Great Commission. Lord, help me, frail as I am, to serve us well in this time. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Now, by way of introduction, I want to say just a couple of things about this passage, and then we'll dig into it. This is the first of a trilogy of Psalms, 46 through 48, that are all songs of triumph celebrating the greatness and glory of God. It's also been grouped in the so-called Songs of Zion, which played a key role in the worship of God's covenant people in ancient Israel. And more recently in church history, Psalm 46 served as the scriptural catalyst for Martin Luther's great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Luther was kind of a quotable brother, and he said this. He said, "We sing this psalm to the praise of God because God is with us. God powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends his church and his word against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against all the implacable hatred of the devil, and against all the assaults of the world, the flesh, and sin." So Martin Luther had great confidence in this God, in this psalm, in its helpfulness to us, and we should have the same confidence as well. So let me give you the first of our three truths, comes right off the surface of the text, and we'll work through it together. And that is that God is our refuge. God is our refuge. Now, the Hebrew word that the psalmist uses here refers to this place of safety. If you are a Lord of the Rings fan, this is a Helm's Deep type word, except the orcs can't overrun this refuge. If you are a football fan, this is an offensive line that actually protects your quarterback, which is rare in this day and age, and we all see it. Let me also say this. This is a theme that comes up repeatedly throughout the Old and New Testament. Psalms 62:8 says, "Trust in him at all times, O people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Psalm 34:8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are those who take refuge in him." And then the one I think that probably best captures what we see here in this psalm is Psalm 18:2. "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." So think about all those words here: rock, fortress, deliverer, salvation, and stronghold. That is who the God of the Bible proclaims himself to be. He is a person of stability and safety in an all too unstable world. And we see this clearly in the life and ministry of Jesus as well. There's so many examples, and we're going to talk about examples from Jesus's life, examples from the Old Testament throughout this sermon, because I want to show you how replete the scriptures are with this imagery. But speaking of Jesus being a refuge, you think about in Matthew chapter 14, when Peter was walking on the water. If you're familiar with that story, it does not go well. He walks well for a moment. He notices the winds and waves. He freaks out and he begins to sink. And then Jesus shows up. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't judge him. He reaches out, he helps him, and he saves him. He's a refuge for him in his hour of need. You think about in Mark chapter 5, the woman with the issue of blood, this poor lady had suffered through every kind of doctor, every type of treatment. And for 12 years, she was essentially slowly bleeding to death. in desperate need. And what does Jesus do? He shows up and he is a refuge for her. You think about in John chapter 11, Lazarus, his dear friend, brother of Mary and Martha, he dies. And Jesus shows up, not on their timeline, but on his timeline, and he provides a refuge for them in the midst of their grief and their sorrow, and he brings Lazarus back to life. And you think about this in our own historical moment. Even in the past week or two, we've seen all that's been going on with Iran and Israel. We've continued to see for months now, years even, what's been going on with Ukraine and Russia. You think about the constant conflicts that exist in Haiti and Africa and other places. We are in a time of great instability, and here comes the God of the Bible, holding out his nail-scarred hands through the Lord Jesus, and he says, I am your refuge. And I would also want you to notice, go back and look at the pronoun that is used in this section of the text. God is our refuge and strength. And I know there's other places where it uses more of an indefinite article there, and it talks about him being a refuge, but let me highlight the personal nature of the refuge that he offers here. It's not some abstract reality that just out there somewhere in the cosmos, he is a refuge. Generally, he is specifically our refuge as his people. And I wonder this morning, as you hear this, we all come in here with different stories, with different hurts, with different pains, some things that may have happened even this morning on the way to this gathering. Where do you most need his healing balm of refuge for you? Where do you most need his help? Where do you most need him to be your rock specifically this morning? Your shelter in the midst of the waves of life that are all so easily knocking you over. Friends, even now as I'm teaching this passage, go to him, ask for his help. Experience the presence and the power and the comfort of his Holy Spirit, even as we teach this morning. Now, before we move on from this, let me also say that I think there is a word for us as believers in a church sense as well. Because God is not just our refuge, he also creates a place of refuge that is called the local church. And part of what we have to offer to this community is a place of green pastures and still waters, a place that is a break, that is a grace oasis from all the tumult and turmoil that is happening around us. And one of the things that I love about the Gospel Church, because I've gotten to know your elders and I've known Cole for a little while now, and that is their heart, that this would be that kind of place that reflects the character of the person of refuge that is Jesus. That when people come here, they don't have to wonder, okay, are we going to have another sermon where people are arguing about politics and people stand up and they're fighting with one another? That actually happens in some churches. And you guys are committed to exactly the opposite. That every Sunday is a good Sunday to bring somebody who doesn't know Jesus. Because what are we going to be talking about here? You're going to be talking about Jesus. You're going to be holding out the words of life, the place of refuge created by the person of refuge, and welcoming men and women and boys and girls who need that kind of rest, both spiritually and practically. A place where fellow strugglers come alongside one another and say, hey, come on in. You don't have it all together, I don't either. You can sit right next to me. That's the kind of church I know you have. That's the kind of church I know you want. And by God's grace, if we live to reflect who he is and what he's done in Christ, that is the kind of church you will continue to be by his grace and for his glory. So be encouraged. Help be part of the solution, never part of the problem. And let's see what God can do in light of a passage like this. Now, let's also transition to our second truth here. God is not just our refuge, he is also our strength. And the term that is used here is to emphasize God's power to protect and save. His power to protect and saved. Now, I don't know about you, but I need to be protected and saved from all kinds of things, principally myself. I think I'm my own biggest enemy. And one of the good things that God doesn't say in this passage is there's no limitation to the kind of help that he offers. And so that means, very practically, him being our strength can apply to situations like this. Let's say you're a single gal this morning and you just struggle to get here and you carry a weight of anxiety and depression. Some know it, some don't, and you just wonder, how in the world can I keep going? You can keep going because God is your strength. Let's say you come here this morning and you're a single dad and you've got little kids and you don't know, how in the world am I going to be able to parent these children in this world in which we now exist? You can do that because God is your strength. Maybe you come here this morning and things are actually going well, but you know there is a day in front of you where you are going to encounter an obstacle that is bigger than what you can handle. That day's coming for all of us. Could be a health crisis, could be a financial crisis, could be a crisis that includes both that happens at the same time. And in that moment, God has already promised to be your refuge, but also your strength. He'll be your strength. And one thing that's also important to understand here is that Christianity is different from the other world religions in this way. The other world religions, if they are theistic in nature, kind of have a view sort of like this, that you do your best and their God will come along and top off the tank and maybe he'll be merciful and forgive and kind of fill in whatever you were missing in your own self-salvation plan. Christianity is exactly the opposite. Christianity comes along and says, listen, the truly strong people are the ones who recognize their weakness. The truly significant people are the ones that understand their insignificance and that God is their only hope. He is their only strength. So if you feel weak this morning, if you feel broken down this morning, if you feel, I just barely got here, you're in a great place to experience the strength of God. He will meet you right where you are, and he will strengthen you. Again, this is a prominent theme in the Old Testament. Psalm 28, verse 7 says this, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exults and with my song I give thanks to him. Exodus 15, 2, the Lord is my strength and my song and he has become my salvation. This is my God and I will praise him. Habakkuk 3:19, God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. And where is it? Do we get this strength? We just learned a moment ago, Christianity doesn't teach just pull yourself up by your bootstraps. It teaches the exact opposite. It teaches confess your weakness, and that's where you'll be made strong. Friends, all of this comes from the strength that is shown to us in the Lord Jesus. Jesus was and is the strongest man that ever lived. He showed strength in so many different ways. For example, Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. He showed strength over the spiritual realm by driving out demons. There was a whole legion, a whole army of demons that lived inside this one man that was out in the wilderness among the tombs. He couldn't even be restrained by chains that were, he was that strong. And Jesus comes along and he does in his strength what no one else can do. He frees him. He saves him. He also shows strength over sickness and death and raising the dead. Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56, he healed a woman with the 12-year illness that we talked about. And then on top of that, he raises Jairus' daughter from dead. There is no power that is stronger than the Lord Jesus. You think about his own personal strength in securing our redemption. As Christians, we talk a lot about how Jesus died for our sin. That's 100% true. But let us never forget that he also lived a perfect life so that he could be the appropriate payment and substitute for our sins. There's his passive obedience seen in the cross. There's his active obedience seen in his perfect life. And we see his strength against temptation in Matthew and Luke chapter 4. For 40 days he fasts and he resists Satan's temptation in the wilderness, and he fights off his attacks with the word of God. Friends, that's who we have standing in the gap for us. That's who we have appealing to God on our behalf. That's who we have to help us. And so when the psalmist says God is our strength, we can trust him. We can believe him. We can know that it's true. Look at the strength of your Savior. And then finally, we see Jesus in the home stretch of his life, strength in enduring the cross. He perfectly endured the betrayal, the false trials, the beatings, the crucifixion, never without a harsh word in response. We sang that just a moment ago. We saw Jesus victoriously finish his course in Luke 22 and 23. And then, of course, at the end of all the Gospels, we see the glorious resurrection of Jesus' ultimate revelation of strength over death and hell and the grave. So let me ask you this question this morning. Whatever it is that is overwhelming you, that you know you are not strong enough to handle it alone, where do you most need the strength of the Lord God on your behalf? Friends, go to him now. He stands ready to help, ready to save, ready to come alongside in the midst of your difficulty. Now, there's one more thing that I want to point out from this passage. And it comes from the phrase that he's a very present help in trouble. So the final point here is that God is indeed a very present help in trouble. And let me illustrate it to you like this. Before I went to California to try to learn to surf and not drown, I'd also been to Atlanta. This was even years before that. And I don't know if you know anything about Atlanta traffic, but they have a little thing there called rush hour. And it starts at 4 in the morning. And it ends at 2 in the morning. So anytime I have ever been to Atlanta, it has felt like rush hour. And I was actually there with some friends of mine. This was during a period where I was working as a musician, and we had gone there. I was in a little band, and we'd gone to meet with this producer, which sounds fancier than it was. But that's why we were there. That actually ended up not working out, which turned out to be a great thing. But while we were there, we ended up driving along the interstate in this massive rainstorm, kind of like the one we had yesterday, at least down in a couple of days ago down in Franklin, totally out of the nowhere. Just the sky opens up just at the time when my friend who was driving is on one of the large turns on the interstate. And I wasn't trying to be a backseat driver, but I didn't want to die. And I looked over and I was like, "Hey, Bill, I think this is pretty bad. Maybe we should slow down." And he was like, "You know, I think you're right." And so he gently put on his foot on the brake, just like you're supposed to do, and immediately hydroplanes straight into the side of another car. So no record deal and almost flattened by semi-trucks. Not a good trip to the ATL. But we end up over on the side of the road, and the other guy that he had run into was very freaked out as well. And you do what you do. You know, you kind of try to comfort each other and exchange the information. You get on the phone with the cops and just expect, hey, somebody's going to come along to help us. Well, 2 hours later, no one had come. And the thought there is obviously everybody else was in similar situations. There had been so many accidents in such a short amount of time, they couldn't even get to all of them, even with their best efforts. But that feeling of, we've done what we're supposed to do. We've been in this traumatic situation. The car's crunched, that guy's car's crunched, and here we sit, and the people that were supposed to help us could not get here to help us. If you've ever been in that kind of situation, there's like a special twinge of sadness and grief in your heart about that. This passage is saying the exact opposite. It's saying that God is a very present help when you need him. He's not going to be late. He's not going to put you on hold. You may not understand everything that he's up to. We may not like the way that he brings deliverance, but the Word of God says he is a very present help in trouble. And I think anybody here that has walked with Jesus for any length of time, you have some stories where you were in a situation and you did not know what you were going to do, and somehow, sometimes even miraculously, God shows up with a check you weren't supposed to get, or he shows up with a friend that you weren't supposed to get a call from, or he shows up in some way where someone comes to your aid that you have no other explanation other than it being the hand of God, and that is an example of what the psalmist is saying, that he is a very present help in trouble. And isn't that exactly what Jesus said? He said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And even in those times that you and I both have where we may not feel it, where we may wonder if we have been abandoned, where we may be lied to by the enemy that God has forgotten us and he's not with us and not for us in Christ, we stand against those lies with this truth that he is a very present help in trouble. And you see this in both the Old and New Testaments. You think about in Exodus chapter 14, in the parting of the Red Sea. I am pretty confident that if we were standing there on the banks that morning, we would have wondered, has Moses lost his mind? So we're going to do what? We're going to walk out and what? And the army is coming behind us, and what happened? God shows up miraculously as a very present help in trouble for his people, and he delivers them. And then a few thousand years later, Jesus comes through that exact same line and offers us the greatest rescue that we could ever experience. You fast forward just a few pages in Exodus 16. The people are hungry. They are leaving and they are struggling for food. And what happens? And God gives them manna in the wilderness. A few pages forward in the book of Daniel, there are several examples of this. A couple of the greatest hits is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being protected in the fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3. And then Daniel in the lion's den in chapter 6. In both of those stories, the clear revelation of this truth, that God is a very present help in trouble. You think about in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Mentioned this, another storm situation, but the storm on the sea in Mark chapter 4, when you see the disciples, they are terrified by the violence that is happening around them on the water. They are freaking out as we would all be. And what does Jesus do? He stands up and he says, peace, be still. He's their very present help in trouble. What about when the people are hungry in John chapter 6, verses 1 to 14? The feeding of at least 5,000. There's a huge, hungry crowd there. They had no food. They were far from any place to get it. And Jesus works a miracle. He was their very present help in trouble. What about the healing of the demon-possessed boy in Mark chapter 9? This father was desperate. His son had these violent seizures caused by a demon. Jesus was his only hope, and Jesus was the hope that he needed. Finally, the woman caught in adultery. John chapter 8. She's literally at the end of her rope, possibly at the end of her life. She's about to be stoned for her sin, and Jesus is her very present help in trouble. You know, as we think about this, there's no way that we can miss the beauty of the gospel in this idea. Because where is it that Jesus offers us the greatest help? It's in salvation. One way to think about it is almost that there's a Grand Canyon of distance fixed between us and our sin and the holy God on this side. And when we need help most, Jesus comes and through his perfect life and his substitute's death and his glorious resurrection, he builds a bridge for us to get from our place of separation and sin to community and relationship with God. And we put our faith and trust in Christ and not in that of our own works. And he saves us. We turn from our sin, we trust in him, and Jesus offers us the greatest help that we could ever need in the moment of deepest need. And if you hear this morning and you say, I've never heard that, we would say to you, we're so glad that you're here. The message I just shared with you, the message of the gospel, is the heart of Christianity. And if that strikes a chord with you in a way to say, gosh, I don't yet believe that, but I want to. Well, friend, today could be the day of salvation for you. And in just a moment, when the rest of us take communion, you hold off, but I'll be right over here. And I would love to talk with you about you placing your faith in Christ. This God who has help to offer, offers us the greatest help of all in salvation. Now, beyond that, for those of us who've already made this turn, let me ask the same question to you that I asked before. Where do you need him to be your refuge? Where do you need him to be your strength? Where do you most need his very present help in this moment of trouble that you find yourself in? Where is that place? Where is that sin? Where is that struggle? Friends, bring that to the Lord Jesus this morning. Don't try to carry that burden yourself when you don't have to. Or maybe you might say, Dustin, things are actually going pretty well. This is a pretty good season for me. Okay, well, somebody in your life, they need to hear what we've talked about. And maybe even in this moment and in the moments to come, you take them to the Lord as a matter of prayer and pray that God would be their refuge, their strength, their very present help in trouble. Every one of us in here likely knows someone that is carrying the burden of cancer or difficulty in their families or some personal struggle. Let's take Jesus to them through prayer. But in closing, let's bring all this together and go back and get the last couple of verses that I purposely left into the end. Because if you look at this passage, even this very small pericope that we have here, basically the logic of the psalmist is this. Here's three truths about God. He's our refuge, he's our strength, he's our very present help in trouble. And because those things are true, listen to the reality that is offered to you. Look at verse 2. He says this. He says, therefore, so because this is true, listen to this, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. And what he's doing there is he's using this imagery that would have been very significant and visceral and top of mind for them, the natural catastrophes such as earthquakes and stormy waters and unstable mountains, those symbolize the forces of chaos that existed in the world at that time. And he's saying, even though all these things happen around us, look at who your God is. And because of who your God is, even when those things happen, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be crippled with anxiety. You don't have to be wondering every day, all day, what in the world is going to happen. You can trust God because he's trustworthy. And the way he uses this creation language, one way to think of it is like this. He's saying, because I know that God can hold the world together, he can hold me together when the world comes apart. He's highlighting his trustworthy nature, his glory, his power, his significance, his substance. And he's saying, because these things are true, you don't have to be afraid. And doesn't that sound just like what the Lord Jesus said in John 14? When he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Doesn't that sound just like what Jesus says when he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Friends, the God of the Bible, shown to us most clearly in the Lord Jesus, he is our refuge, he is our strength, He is our very present help in trouble. Where do you most need his help this morning? Is it in salvation, like we discussed? If so, I'll be over there. The other pastors will be about. We'd love to serve you and tell you more about Jesus this morning. Is it in some area of sanctification where you know you're struggling and you're just burdened and tired of carrying it on your own? Where can we serve and help you this morning and take you to the Lord Jesus? Is it in some other area entirely? Friends, wherever it is and whatever it is, let's take those burdens to the Lord this morning. He's our refuge, he's our strength, and he's a very present help in trouble. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are so thankful for your word. We are so thankful for millennia of your faithfulness. How you've shown yourself trustworthy time and time and time again, whether it was to the children of Israel, all the people you helped and healed in the New Testament times, or thousands of years of Christians that have followed you. Lord, we thank you that all these truths are just as true today as they were when you inspired the psalmist so long ago. We pray that you would write these truths on our heart. We pray that we would be comforted, that we would feel helped and shepherded and defended by the Lord God. And Lord, we pray by your grace that this church would continue to flourish as a church that holds out these truths every Sunday and every day. We pray all this in the mighty and sufficient name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.